Thank you. Well, don't clap too long, because the clapping does not count towards the 30 minutes you told me I had. Oh, wow. But it is true. I haven't been preaching much, and so there's a little bit of anxiety on my part of like, wow, how's this going to go? But how many know God's faithful? Man, same Holy Spirit. He hasn't like changed on the guard here, so we're gonna have a good time. I believe God's gonna do some good things. Before I get into all that and start talking about it, I just want to say thank you to this congregation for your prayers earlier this year. Many of you, I would assume maybe most of you, were aware that I suffered some severe and life-threatening illness earlier this year. It got to the point that I was really fearing for my life. I had been sick for months and was getting worse. And what it turned out to be was my autoimmune system had gotten all whacked out. And instead of just doing what it's supposed to do, it, for some reason, decided to attack my lungs, and it was literally destroying my lungs. So at the height of that, when I truly was fearing for my life, I called my brother and asked for prayer, and I think I understand that he got up and then enlisted the help of the entire church here. And I want to tell you, it's all behind me now. God's good, and God guided us to a wonderful doctor. How many know that God uses doctors?
Yes.
All right. I mean, devil's never done anything good for mankind yet. So we thank God for doctors. And they did a bronchoscopy and a lung biopsy, found out what it was, and then proceeded to attack it with steroids, which if any of you have ever been on steroids, you know that that is really not a very fun thing to have happen. But it shuts down your immune system. And so for 6 months I was on steroids. Just got off now about 2 weeks ago and have had no problems whatsoever. So we're just giving God the praise. And I wanted to say thank you, because you guys, I tell you the truth, I feel as close to this church as I do to my former church. It's just an amazing thing, and every time we come here, we just leave feeling so blessed and so edified. The worship and the praise is off the charts good. It just seems like it keeps getting better all the time, and so we were looking forward to that. You know, some places you go to minister, and what happens is you go and you just pour your heart out, and when you get all done, you just feel like kind of almost empty. But when we come here, yeah, I pour my heart out, but we go home feeling full because of the presence of the Lord, and because this is a church that knows how to worship. And that's a rare commodity nowadays, and don't ever lose it, because it's life to you. It's your spirit. It's this church's spiritual DNA. And every church has that, and it's not the same in every church. So don't lose it, and don't try to change it. Just enjoy it, because it's who God has made you. Before I really get started here, I just want to just say some things that are not in my notes. I just want to talk to you about the weekend. My great fear, and Pastor addressed this just a little bit, we're not here, you know, just to have church services on the weekend or have a thing to do Friday or Saturday night or whatever. My greatest fear is that people would come and they really wouldn't have a good idea in their mind of what it is God wants to do in you and through you personally this weekend. I learned a long time ago that you don't come into a church and like change the whole church in three services or four services. That's just foolishness gone to seed to even think such a thing. My hope would be that individually, there would be things happening, that the Holy Spirit would be doing some things here this weekend that would be like a point in your life where you could look at it and go, you know what? At that point in my life, something changed, and I've never been the same. Now, I hesitated whether to say this or not, simply because of the fact, when you start talking about things like that, people start getting tight. They're just like, oh, man, what's going to happen here? You know, going to have some amazing encounter with God. And then they get all uptight, and then God couldn't reach them if you know, 14,000 angels showed up. It's just like they're just too uptight. I don't want you to get uptight about this, because I'm not expecting personally that there's just going to be like the glory cloud come in here and people are just going to be falling out and it's going to just be, no, if that did happen, it'd be the first time in my ministry it ever happened, okay? It's not what I'm expecting. But here's what I am hoping for. And this is what I'm expecting to have happen. How many of you know, I had breakfast with a pastor this last week, and we were talking about a certain aspect of his church, and he's a younger man. Nowadays, everybody's younger than me. But we got to talking, and he was having some financial problems with his church. And he asked me, he says, what can I do about this? And I just had a real simple answer for him, and I said this. I said, his name's Aaron. I said, Aaron, you need to know that it is the Word of God that produces. God says, I watch over my Word. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it to accomplish. And if when you take up offerings, instead of just getting up there and saying, well, here's the need and everybody give, if you will just take 2 or 3 minutes to just teach from the Word, just a little tiny sermonette of what does the Word have to say about giving, given enough time, it'll change your church. I guarantee it. It works. He was like sitting up, the tears running down his cheeks, goes, oh, I didn't know what to do. And thank God, now I know what to do. It was really a neat moment. So back to our meeting here. My hope is that you're going to hear something from God's Word, and God's going to take his Word, and he's going to start doing something inside of you. And as a result, your life is going to start to change simply because the Word, you know, the Bible says, the man who will be blessed in his deed is the man who's the doer of the Word. Hearing the Word will not change you. You can sit here all services this weekend, hear the Word, it will not change you. That's shock value right there, Pastor. We were talking about that this morning. It won't change you. But when you say, I'm going to be a doer of the Word, I guarantee you, you couple that with the implantation of the Word, something's going to happen, and your life will be changed. You may not ever have goosebumps. You may not ever have me lay hands on you, and there's a great anointing that comes on you. We'll leave that for the evangelists to do. I'm a pastor. I know only one way to lead people, and that is to just fill them full of the Word of God and then watch the fruit come forward. So I want to encourage you. Would you please expect God to do something? Hello? Are we on the same page? Would you please expect God to do something and then just not get uptight about, is there going to be some amazing thing that happens? No, just relax. Just let your heart and your spirit be saturated with the Word of God, and then just step out in a step of faith and say, I'm going to be a doer of the Word. If it's the Word, I'm going to be a doer of the Word. And watch and see if God doesn't begin to change your life in a rather remarkable way. Now, that's going to mean a lot more to you down the road come Sunday evening than it does right now. But what we're going to be looking at is the subject of how you can experience the life of God that the Bible talks about. And let me just say, this has become kind of a passion of mine ever since I retired from pastoring. And here's why. We purposed in our heart that after retiring, we're going to do something that we'd always wanted to do, and that was to visit a lot of other churches. You know, pastors are home tending the sheep. And it always was in my heart. I just wish I could go around the city and go to this church this Sunday and go to the other church the next Sunday and just see what God's doing in other churches. And I came to a conclusion in a rather quick manner. I came to this conclusion, and it's a conclusion I thought I would never come to, and that was simply this. There are no dead churches. There are no dead churches. There are only dead people. Okay? There's no such thing as a dead church. There's only dead people. And in every church you go to, there are going to be some people who are spiritually dead, and there are going to be some people who are spiritually alive. I'll guarantee you it's like that in every church. We had them in, and we still have them in Resurrection Fellowship, the church I used to pastor. And I'll tell you something, I know your pastor doesn't want to hear me say this, but you got them here. Now that, I don't want to chuckle when I say that. I want a huge amen. It's the truth. Now none of them are here, none of the dead ones are here tonight. They'll show up on Sunday morning, I guarantee it. But I'll guarantee you they are here. And can I tell you that you can tell who they are if you just sit and watch people come in before the service ever starts. You can tell which ones have the life of God just flowing out of them, and which ones are just like, you know, on life support. It's just the way it is. The people who are alive, when they come through the door, they look happy, they look excited, they look like they're thrilled about being at church. And if you watch them during the worship time and the praise time, you will find that just by watching them, you'll realize there's something going on here with these people between them and God. Okay? I mean, they're in love with Jesus. That's the best way I can put it. They're in love with Jesus, and they're like, oh God, I love you. Now let me say something about your expression of worship. Different people react differently, depending on their background, okay? Everybody has a background, and we're products of our background. And so some people will be more reserved than others and all of that. But please understand me. I'm not talking about one just being a little more exuberant than another one or one more reserved than another one. I'm talking about there are some people, they're dead. Okay? Did you ever go to a funeral? You see that guy laying in the box? You will never see him worshiping God. He's dead. Come on. And you see people standing in church. I'm like, dude, they need to put him horizontal because he's dead. Now, I've got a confession to make. And it's going to seem a little bit strange to you, but dead people intrigue me. I'm just like, dude, I want to figure that guy out. That's just something that's an amazing phenomenon to me, that there can be people in the body of Christ and they're just like dead. There's no life there. I'm so intrigued by that. And let me explain this to you just a little bit. I'm not intrigued by people who are alive. That does not intrigue me. It's like, well, here, let me give you a good illustration. You walk into a room, and here's a great big aquarium, big fish tank. And there's all these little guppies swimming around in there, and they're just wagging their little tails and going darting around. And they're like, oh, look at the fish. That does not, like, draw my attention in some unique way. Why? That's what they're supposed to be doing. But then if you look on top of the water, there's about four or five of them up there, and they're belly up. And you're like, my, something's wrong with those fish. They should be alive like the other fish. Now, here's the reality of Christianity. We're all supposed to be happy guppies, just swimming around in the Spirit of God, just submerged in the Spirit of God, and happy and alive and all of that sort of thing. And that's not like something to get all excited about. It's just supposed to be the normal Christian life. So when I see the dead ones, I'm like, there's something wrong here. Because let me just tell you something. In Jesus Christ, there's supposed to be amazing life. And tonight, there may be some of you here, and you're just filled with the life of God. There may be some of you here, you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you don't feel that life. And there may be some of you here that's like, well, I kind of feel it a little bit, but I kind of feel like maybe God has more for me, more life. Could I ask for a show of hands on that last one? I won't ask for you how many of you are dead. No, but I will ask, how many of you would be honest enough to say that sometimes you feel like maybe there just should be more life for me than what I'm experiencing right now in Jesus? All right? Boy, I've been there, done that. I relate totally. And here's what I want to try to do. I want to remind you, and I'm going to use this remote here. I have not used a remote before, so, you know, when you get old, you have a hard time with newfangled gadgets. So we'll give this our best shot. But I just want to show you some scriptures real quick. Don't want to bore you with this. But, it worked. That's wonderful. Praise God. But now, I'll just read some of these for you. Here's John 1:4. In him, who's the him? Jesus. In him was life. Here's another one. Maybe. Here's one. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives what? Life unto the world. Here's one. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here's another one. Paul, an apostle, 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And then probably my favorite, John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, when you look at all of those scriptures, it just becomes obvious that Christianity is supposed to fill your life with life. You're supposed to be just like experiencing an amazing thing that people who aren't Christians just can't experience. And I think sometimes we miss this because we don't seem to understand that when Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, he was not saying, I am come that you might have more abundance in life. Somebody like, what did he just say? He did not say, I am come that you might have more abundance in life. Because let me tell you something. Abundance in life does not equate with spiritual life. In fact, Jesus says this. I read it for you real quick. Jesus said, a man's life, same exact Greek word, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And this is one of the things that in my obsession with dead people that I have tried to look at and find out, is there like a correlation between like stuff and life? And I found out there is no correlation between the two. There's no connection between the two. We were at church at Res, and we were sitting way in the back. That's a whole new experience, Pastor, to sit in the back of your church and watch what's going on behind your head right here every service. It was amazing. And there was a particular couple, And Linda and I were just struck by them, because when they came in, the first thing we noticed about them was that they were very well dressed. Boy, I tell you, it's just like, whoa, you know, these people, let's just face it, they've got some bucks, all right? So I watched them during the worship and praise time. It's just like, I'm like, hello. It's weird to me. I don't understand it. It's like there was nothing that was happening there at all. So I got this idea. I'm going to follow them out to the parking lot. Certainly, they must have driven up in a broken down Volkswagen. Okay? So I followed them out, Pastor. I just kind of, you know, did my best Barney Fife imitation, all that. And you want to know what? They went out, and they got in a brand new, had the temporary sticker on the back window, brand new Cadillac Escalade. And you know what? When they got in their Escalade, they didn't all of a sudden go, "We're so happy. We have so much life. We got this brand new car. This is awesome." Nope. They were just as dead in the Escalade as they were in the church service. Telling you the truth. It's an amazing thing. God did not come to give you an abundance of stuff, because there's no life in the stuff.
That's right.
And anybody that's older than 12 ought to know it.
That's right.
There is no life in the stuff. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You got that? All right? So, it's kind of like, well, what's he really talking about that? Well, let me read it to you, John 10:10 again, from the Amplified Version. I like this. He says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows." Now, you remember our little conversation that we had at the beginning of this message? And I told you, you know, what do you want God to do for you? What are you expecting? Right now, I want you to focus on that right there. And I want you to start saying to yourself, "That's what I want God to do for me." You say, "Well, I don't think that's what I need." Trust me, you need it. You need it. You need it desperately. And with the help of God, I want to show you how you can get it. Because when I look at the whole deal, I come up with all of these questions. I've thought this thing through. It has just been on my heart, I mean, nonstop for the last 2 years. God, why are there some people in the body of Christ that seem to be flowing with that kind of life? They're just living life to the fullest. They're enjoying life. They're excited about following Jesus. And then there are some that are just kind of mediocre. And then there are some that are just plain dead. I don't get it. First of all, let me ask you some questions. Why doesn't everybody have that kind of life? Why doesn't every Christian have that kind of life? I mean, didn't Jesus promise it to all of us? Well, if he promised it to all of us, then does he have like some favorites or something? He promised it to everybody, but he only gives it to a certain select few? Why does he give it to everybody? Is it part of a package deal where if you're saved, if you've asked Christ into your life, bam, shazam, you get it? Obviously, that's not what's happening. My question is, why? What's going on? So let me answer some of my own questions. First of all, Jesus did not promise you abundant life. There's some shock value for you. You say, "Well, it says so right there." No, it doesn't say that he promised you abundant life. What it says is, he said, "I am come that you may or might have abundant life." That explains a lot right there. He said, "I'm making it possible for you to have abundant life." But some people are going to go out and get it. Everybody could, but some people aren't. Here's a good illustration. It's like getting a coupon. We're in the coupon age. How many of you ladies right now have a coupon in your purse or your pocketbook? Does anybody have one where you get something free, like a free sandwich, buy one, get one free, anything like that? You got one right there? Could I see it for just a second? Dig it out for me, honey. Look at her. Dig it. Man, you're the queen of coupons right there, girl. You got two of them. Good. Linda and I, we're going out after church. Okay. Right here it is. These are McDonald's coupons. It says, a free breakfast sandwich with the purchase of any breakfast sandwich of equal or greater value. Okay, how many of you know this is worth a free breakfast sandwich at McDonald's? But now, how many of you know, in order for this girl to cash this in, she has to do something. She can't just walk around going, well, where's my sandwich? Why don't I have my sandwich? Why didn't McDonald's bring my sandwich to me? I don't get it, because they're supposed to give me a free sandwich. No, honey, you got to go. You got to do something in order to get the free sandwich. Hello? Yes. Jesus is like saying, here is an abundant life coupon. I've given it to you. Now it's up to you to cash it in and get the abundant life. It's possible. It's right there. You hold it in your hand. Go do it. Now, can I tell you something? Sounds terrible. It's the truth. I hate coupons. I just hate coupons. It's just like, oh, man. My wife, in the glove box of her car, has a wallet. It is her coupon wallet. It is stuffed with hundreds of coupons. We go to a McDonald's or someplace like that. We have to park in the parking lot, and for 10 minutes, she's going through the coupon wall. I've got one in here someplace. And here's another reason that I don't like coupons. It's because every coupon has fine print. Don't they know? People my age cannot read fine print. I'm telling you, growing old is not for the faint of heart. It's just terrible. I mean, grow old, you can't see, you can't hear, you can't smell, but you do smell. I mean... It's a pit, man. So here I am telling you, Jesus basically gave you a coupon for one abundant life, but there's some fine print on that coupon. You say, really? How much fine print? A lot of fine print, okay? A lot of fine print. And I don't have time here to tell you about all the fine print, but right here is one of them, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live. How? By faith. Now, let me make a connection here for you. That's a verb right there. And the just shall live, it's the Greek word zeo. And it's a prime root. What that simply means is that there are other Greek words that come from that Greek word. And so make the connection between that and John 10:10. In John 10:10, the Greek word, I'm coming that you might have life, the Greek word is zoe. So you got zeo and zoe. Guess what? You look up zoe and they will say it's not a prime root, but it is a derivative of what? Zeo. Okay, so, okay, how are you going to get the abundant life? You are going to live by faith. Now, when you start looking at the subject of faith, you got to be really careful nowadays, because you got different people who view that in many different ways. For instance, there are some people, the subject of faith, it's like, man, listen, faith, that's how I'm going to get stuff from God. I mean, I am going to become, if I have enough faith, I'm like a spiritual Jedi master. All right? I can just like move things. I can move mountains. I can move God. And that's an intoxicating thought that me, by my faith, can make God do something. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. If that's where you're at and that's what floats your boat, well, bless you and good luck to you. But I got to tell you something. There's a whole nother way that faith can be interpreted that'll be life-changing. And that is this. Not that I have enough faith that I move God, but rather that I have enough faith that my faith moves me. Ooh. Now you think about that. In this version of faith, God speaks, I hear, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and now I've heard something from God, and I believe it's so strong that I'm like, okay, God, that's what you want me to do? I'll do it. I'll step out in faith. I'll just do what I believe you're telling me to do. And can I tell you something? When you do that, you are going to cash in your coupon. You are going to come into a flow of abundant life like you never dreamed possible. Now, sounds simple, but once again, there's some more fine print behind that. The just shall live by faith. There's a parenthetical that says, warning, the things God tells you to do will seem bizarre, crazy, and impossible. Come on. The Bible's full of these kind of illustrations. I mean, think about a shepherd boy by the name of David. And one day he goes out there to see his brothers at the battlefield, and there's this ginormous giant, and I guess all giants are ginormous, and he's breathing out his threatenings and all of that, and David just hears the Holy Spirit rise up inside of him, say, go out there and kill that uncircumcised Philistine. Just go kill him. Here's little David, little shepherd boy, maybe 16 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I like the Bible to be real. I like it to get down to my level where I can relate to the heroes of faith. So when I read that passage, what I do with it is, I kind of make David as human as I think I would be. It's just like, what? You want me to do what? This is God. That's a giant. He's got armor. He's got a big spear and a big sword and all that stuff. Now somebody says, well, I don't think that's how it was. I think he's just full of faith. He just walked out there. It's like, bring him on. You want some of this? Come on. Well, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. If he was so all-fired, smart, Alec, I can do this, then why did he pick up 5 stones? I heard one guy, one of these super hyper faith guys, he says, I'll tell you why he picked up 5 stones. Because he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers. Well, you can believe that if you want to. But I personally, I relate to it a lot better. Because I know how I would be. I'd be like, dear Lord, this could be bad. I'm picking up as many stones as I can find here. This is going to be a battle. That's just how I relate to it. It just seems to me that the people of the Bible that God spoke to, the heroes of the faith that did amazing things, the things that, God told them to do would just be enough to just make any normal person just draw back and just take a deep breath and go, you want me to do what? That just seems like that's the way it would be. I mean, and you don't have to take like the life-threatening thing. You could take something like Jesus telling his disciples, hey, we got all these people here. It's getting late in the day. Feed them. Can you have any concept about what doubting Thomas did with that? I can just see him. Did he say what I think he just said? I think he's been working too hard. He's been out in the sun too long today. You can't feed these people. How about this one? I read it just the other day. Isaiah the prophet. Have you read the second chapter of Isaiah lately? God told him, take off your clothes and walk through the city. Let me just tell you, boy, forget abundant life, man. I am not doing that. That's where I exercise my opt-out clause out of my prophet's contract. Peter, going up to the steps of the temple, tell that man, that lame man that Jesus walked by dozens of times, tell him, in the name of Jesus, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Just go ahead and tell him that. Oh, man. Things like that are tough. But I want to tell you something. God still works miracles today, but he's looking for somebody that's a risk taker, that's willing to step out in faith and believe God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength and say, I don't really care what somebody thinks of me. I don't care if it may make me look like a fool. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to believe God that some amazing things are going to happen. Church, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't spend your life sitting in a nice, soft pew wondering, where's the life of God? I just wish I had more of the life of God. It's ready. Cash the coupon in. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You are able to say, yes, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. I want to share an event that, and I got to be careful about telling stories. How many of you were here on Easter Sunday morning? Okay. I want to ask how many of you remember your pastor's sermon, because I know how that works. Sometimes on Monday, I couldn't remember my own sermons, okay? I know how that works. Go back that far, that's not fair. But your pastor told a story about his cancer that had to come off of his face and all that, and how terrible that event was in his life. And he prefaced all of that. And I don't understand this, because he's never sent me a sermon before to listen to that he's done, but he sent me this one. And he prefaced all that by saying, we don't have a lot of storytelling in our messages here. If somebody comes in and tells stories, we don't invite them back. And he said it to me. So this may be the last time you see us here, folks. But there are certain things that happen in our lives that change our life forever. They establish something in our life that we like, whoa, there is a spiritual truth here that is powerful, and then that thing guides us for the rest of our life. And this happened to me back when I was still in college. I was traveling from Minneapolis, Minnesota, North Central Bible College, to Rapid City, South Dakota, in the middle of the winter. I was part of a singing group. We were going out there to have a service in Rapid City. We got as far as Redfield, South Dakota. It was in the middle of the winter. We got in a terrible blizzard. It was just Well, whiteout conditions, and we got as far as Redfield, and they closed the highway. They wouldn't let anybody go beyond that point. So we went into town. All of the nicer hotels up at the highway were all ready filled. We went into town hoping to find a room. And here was an old hotel. And the best way for me to describe this so that you could really appreciate it was, this is where, I'm sure, they filmed The Twilight Zone. All right? I don't know that for a fact, but it has to be. It had everything. It had the dim halls, and it had the creaky staircases and all of that. I'm sure by now it's been torn down many, many decades ago. But we got the last room available, went up. We're thankful to have that room, and had gotten to bed. And about, midnight or so, I heard the most awful commotion, just thud, bang, 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 bang. And I'm like, what was that? So I got up and I put my trousers on and I opened the door, and our room was right above the staircase. There were no elevators in this hotel, but there was a staircase that came up to the second floor. And I think there were about three or four floors, and we were on the second floor. And I looked over the banister, and down at the very bottom, there was this guy. And I mean, he was smashed. He had been over. He did the same thing as us. He got off the highway in the snowstorm, and he got a room, and then he went right across the street to the bar, and he'd been in there drinking all night. And he was smashed. He's down there on all fours. He had fallen down the stairs. That was the commotion I heard. And now he's on all fours, and he's trying to crawl up these stairs. And he, even crawling, you could tell he was going to hurt himself. So I ran down. I'm like, hey, man, let me help you. And so I get a hold of his arm, and I help him up the stairs and got him up to the very top of the stairs. And I was wore out, so I just kind of got him planted there and got between him and the stairs so he couldn't fall back down. And I'm like, man, you're wasted, guy. And just started to talk to him. He's like, yeah, I just had nothing to do. We go over and drink. And guess I had one too many. That's an understatement. So inwardly, I'm thinking, you know what? This guy needs to know that God has an amazing plan for his life. And so I said to him, I said, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you?
He's like, Jesus loves a drunk?
I go, yeah, Jesus loves you. And then I said, could I pray for you?
I guess it wouldn't hurt.
And then I heard. Now, when I say I heard, please, I am not schizophrenic, okay? And I'm not like hearing voices in my head or something like that. The Holy Spirit lives where? He lives within us. And I've learned that when I just get this weird thought, just run. It's weird and it's me, okay? But when I get this something deep down inside, I can trust it. I'm filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit of God living within them. And he talks to us. He talks to us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So I heard this. And here's what it was. Tell him I love him so much that I want to prove it to him. That if he will let you pray for him as a sign to him that I love him and have a great plan for his life, I will sober him instantly. You know, it's just one of those moments when you're just like, say what? You want me to do what? And then I got the most wicked, evil thought. Yeah, it was a thought that was so full of doubt and unbelief. I'm ashamed. I shouldn't even tell. Why am I telling you? I don't need to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway, because it was real. It happened. I thought to myself, you know what? You just as well say it, because he's so drunk in the morning, he won't remember any of this. That was a thought that went through my mind. I'm like, yeah, I guess that's true. What do I have to lose? And can I tell you something? What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? When God says to you, go talk to that person about Jesus. Go talk to that person that you know has just been diagnosed with cancer. Go talk to that person that's going through a terrible, terrible time in their marriage. Just go talk to them. Just go tell them, God sent me to pray for you. What do you have to lose? Your pride? You want that killed anyway. It's never done you any good. So I looked at the guy. I said, hey, man, I got to tell you something. God just spoke to my heart and told me to tell you that he loves you so much that if you'll let me pray for you as a sign that he loves you and he has an amazing plan for your life, he will sober you instantly. The guy goes, well, that'd be great because I'm really drunk. Here we go. I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed the most simple prayer I have ever prayed in my life. I said, Father God, I know you love this man. I know you have a great plan for his life. And I believe I've heard from you and that you're ready to work a miracle for him. So I ask you right now in the name of Jesus to sober this man. Church, as God is my witness, he was sitting like this, his head down like in a drunken stupor, and when I said amen, his head jerked up, and he went, that's amazing. And I looked at him, I go, yeah, that's amazing. I was like, I still get goosebumps thinking about it. I was just like, blowing away. The dude was completely, instantly sober, and I'm like, it is time for an altar invitation right now. Glory to God. And I just looked at him, and I said, okay, there it is, buddy. I said, you ready to ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life? He'll forgive you all your sins. And then the guy started talking about how his marriage was on the rocks. His wife was done with him because he was a hopeless alcoholic. I said, don't worry about that, man. God will take care of it all. It starts right now, right tonight, with you asking Christ into your life. And I want you to know, he said, man, let's go for it. And now together, we just prayed a sinner's prayer. That man asked Jesus into his heart, into his life. And I want to tell you what happened with that man. He went home. He told his wife about this amazing encounter he'd had. He said, he told me this later on. He said, I don't know if it was an angel or what it was, but I'm telling you, it happened. I got sobered up instantly. And I asked Jesus into my heart. And his wife accepted him back, and the last thing, I kept in touch with him for quite a while, the last thing I heard from him, he and his wife were now serving as children's pastors in their local church. Now watch this. That was back when I was in college. Now, you fast forward about 140 years to the present, and now I'm standing in the present looking back from that event to the present. And you know what I see? I see a life lived just like, okay, God, now what do you want me to do? I'll do this if you want me to do it. And then over here. And as a result, what have I seen? I've seen God do amazing things again and again and again. And people will say to me, well, how could you have enough faith to do that or do the other thing or whatever? Well, it's just because God hasn't changed. He's still in the business. I mean, nothing is too hard for God. He's just looking for people who'll just say, here I am, Lord. I surrender my heart, my soul, my will, everything. I surrender it to you. God, just talk to me. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll say whatever you tell me to say. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. And I'm going to tell you, for that kind of life, trust me, there is no boredom. There is no boredom. I mean, well, what we have seen in the last 2 years has blown us away because it's gotten better than ever before. It's so easy when you're pastoring to get wrapped up in that ministry, and that's your whole life. But I'm going to tell you, when all of a sudden you don't have it, now what are you going to do? You're going to have a ministry, or aren't you going to have a ministry? What's it going to look like? I thought when I retired, every church in Colorado would be asking me to come and fill in. Apparently, my reputation has preceded me. Because it hasn't happened. It just hasn't happened. And I'm like, well, I'm not feeling very used of God. So what did I do? Well, you just got to go back to the basics. And that is, here I am, Lord. I won't tell you what I want my ministry to look like. I want you to tell me. Where do you want me to go? Obviously, you don't want me to go preaching in all these churches because nobody's called. It's freaked me out. It has just freaked me out. I mean, I don't think I'm boring. I mean, dear God, the only meeting I have is this one. That's because my brother's the pastor. Thank God for relatives. Merry Christmas with the family. So I'm just like, my wife and I were like, God, what do you want us to do? God, we want to be used. And I was up praying. I said, can I tell one more story? Tell that story? The one I told you at the table the other night? The one that makes me look stupid and her look like a saint? Okay. I got his permission. So here, this is absolutely how this thing came down. I was upset. I'm not upset with God. I was just upset with my life. It was just like boring. You know, you retire and you sit around and watch grass grow. And this is not my idea of life. So I was up early one morning praying about my situation. I said, God, I want you to use me. And then I heard the Lord speak to me. Again, not schizophrenic, but deep inside. It's like, well, do you want me to use you the way I want to use you or the way you want me to use you? Well, we all know the answer to that question. Okay, it's the way I want you to use me. No. And he said, I'll use you, but you have to be willing to let me use you the way I want to use you. I'm like, here's your boy. I am your boy. You just make it happen. So that day, and folks, let me tell you something. When you say to God, I want you to use me, if you mean it, and he sees your heart, he knows your heart, and if he sees in your heart that you're serious, you better get ready. I mean, you'll hear in a hurry, I want you to do this, I want you to say this, whatever. So the next day, we do a lot of hiking. We're ready to go hiking that day. We had a 3.5-mile hike scheduled. And so Early the next morning, we started up the mountain. And this particular hike is not hard in the beginning, but at about the halfway point, it's just like, here you go. And it's a very difficult hike. So we got halfway up, and we sat down on a rock just off from the trail to have a snack. And we were sitting there with our snack when this man walked by. He's an elderly man. By that, I mean older than me. Okay, elderly. And he just walked by, just walking along. And as he walked by, the spirit of prophecy came on me. You ever had the spirit of prophecy come on you? Where you know things before they happen? Spirit of prophecy came on me. I knew something before it ever happened. I knew what my wife was going to say. And it happened. 10 seconds later, John, you know, if that old man can do this, you can do it too. So quit whining. I knew it was coming. Spirit of prophecy. So we finished our snack. And we continued on up the mountain. Got up to a place they called Gem Lake. And the old guy had already gotten up there. And he was sitting in the shade of a tree. My wife walked right over to him. Now, her and I have had this little kind of a disagreement for years about her behavior. She'll talk to anybody. Man, woman, child, anybody. And I'm like, look, Linda, you want to talk to women? Fine. But when you talk to men, they think you're hitting on them. So don't be talking to strange men. She walked right over to him. She goes, how old are you? Mike, God, you don't just go up and ask somebody how old they are. So he says, I'm 74. She's like, that's wonderful that at your age you can just come up this mountain and you know, all that. And then she goes, so where are you from? And I'm like, I know where this is going. It's just going to continue on and on and on. He says, well, I'm from Dallas, Texas. And he had an accent. He had an Eastern accent. She goes, but you aren't from Dallas originally, were you? Where are you originally from? I'm finally like, you know what? You know what? I am not going to stand here while she has this conversation with this old man. And I just walked away. I found a grumpy tree, and I got underneath the shade of it. And I was just like, okay, you know, carry on over there, you two. So she's over there about 15, 20 minutes. Pretty soon she comes back. She's like, oh, John, you won't believe this. This man grew up right in the same area where I grew up, way back in New Jersey. And it was so interesting to talk about different places where we both were familiar with it. I'm like, yeah, so I should care. I was not in a good mood. So we finished eating some more there and started down the trail. I was in a bad mood, so I'm just trucking it, man, down to the car. Next thing you know, I begin to realize, where is she? And I look back up the mountain. Here she is with her boyfriend. Now, I'm just about here to tell you, any good red-blooded American man is going to put a stop to this right now. Who cares if he's old enough to be her daddy? I'm telling you something. I mean to tell you, we're putting a stop to this. So I just wait. I'm just like, come on, boy. You want some of this? And as they're coming up closer, about, maybe 50 yards away, I hear her say something that's politically totally incorrect. She says, so what nationality are you? You don't go around asking people what nationality they are. What nationality are you? And I heard him. Well, I didn't hear him because he answered her, but so soft that I couldn't hear him. And then I heard her response. Oh, that's just amazing that our paths crossed because we love the Jewish people. And I'm like, she's done it again. We love the Jewish people. She found a Jew that she could bless and befriend up there on the side of that mountain. That's a big deal with Linda and I. We love the Jewish people. And by the way, if y'all haven't yet gone to Israel, you best be doing it. I'm telling you, your pastor goes every 2-3 years. And I'm telling you, the window is closing, folks. I'm telling you, if you're going to go, next time he schedules a trip, you best be getting on that bus. But anyway, they come down the path. And she says, John, I want you to meet my Jewish friend, Howie. It's just God that our paths crossed. And he goes, I just am amazed to find Christian people, people who are Christian pastors who love Jews. And I go, yeah, we love Jews. He goes, well, that's amazing. Pretty soon, here comes his wife. And she walks up, and he looks at her, and he says, hiya. He says, these people are amazing. I just met them. They are pastors of a very large Christian church, and they love Jews. And that woman looked at me just steely cold, looked me right in the eye, and she said, you tell me why a Christian would love a Jew. Oh, boy. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. I didn't have to say, you want me to say what? I didn't even have to do that. I knew what he wanted me to say. It was easy. I looked at her. I said, well, why wouldn't a Christian love a Jew? Every Christian ought to love Jews. Because last time I checked, it was a Jew who died for me. It was a Jew who gave his life so that I might live. He died so that I might live. It is a Jew that I follow every day of my life and call him my Lord and my Savior and my Master. I mean, there is no possible way that I wouldn't love Jews. She looked at me, she goes, that makes sense. It's just how she said it. That makes sense. Then she says, I want to talk to you people some more. Will you walk down to the parking lot with us? I'm like, you bet. Yeah, absolutely. And as I said that, I'm thinking, just this morning, I said, God, here I am. Use me. Now listen, if we walked down, you'd have thought we were the best of friends. Haya and Linda are out in front talking about whatever girls talk about. And Howie and I are coming right behind, and you'd have thought we'd been old friends for years. He's telling me about his heart problems and his pacemaker that he had installed and all that. And I'm like, I can trump that, man. I've had quadruple bypass surgery. Hallelujah. So, you know, I'm talking about my health issues and my surgeries. And pretty soon his wife turns around and says, what are you, two old men? All you talk about is your health issues and your surgeries. She said, why can't you talk about things that men are supposed to talk about, like women and sex? I'm just like, God, you are too amazing. We walked all the way down to the parking lot. We got to the parking lot. About an hour we walked with them. And she looked at us and she said, God put us together on this mountain today. And subsequently, this is a long story, I'll just cut it short right here. We have been to their house. They have been to our house. They have friends, Jewish friends that come from Brooklyn. And whenever they are in Estes Park, that we get a call from them, let's get together. We've got Jewish friends. We're like strange aliens, Christians that love Jews. They're like, we have never seen people like this before. And so then I come to find out, here's the rest of the story. She's not a messianic believer. She's not a Jew who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But she does believe in God. And her husband, Howie, is an atheist. So it's a setup. They invite us to their house, and she starts asking questions about the Bible and about God. I just, like, I'm with Jews, and Jews believe in God. And then she goes, John, convince that old heathen that there's a God. And I realize, God, you just arranged this whole amazing connection. You are using us in amazing ways. And I want to just, I just conclude by saying this. Do you have any idea how life can be exciting, how exciting life can be? Do you have any concept that I mean, your life can just become filled with joy and abundance and excitement, and you're like, man, this is really, really cool. Let me tell you, back in my story in South Dakota, the next Sunday, I didn't go to that church service going, oh, boy, it's boring to be in church. I'm telling you, man, I guess I got to do this. I didn't do that. I'm at church going, I wonder if they got any drunks around here. Man, yes, like, God, give me another drunk. I'm ready, Lord. You have a world outside of you. You have a world where you work. You have a world in your neighborhood. You meet people in the grocery store. We meet them in the grocery. We meet them in the clothing store, Kohl's. And that's where we live, by the way. And we have these encounters. And we have learned. We have learned. We just look at each other and grin. Because there it is again. It's a whole new way of ministry. And it's a whole new way of life. And it depends upon one simple thing. It depends upon somebody that's saying, God, here am I. Send me. I am here. I'm available. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And there's abundant life connected with it. And if you're here tonight, and it's just gotten kind of stale for you, it's just kind of like humdrum. And for you, your relationship with God is kind of like limited to coming to church. Please hear me. Let the Word of God saturate your soul to the point that it brings fruit forth. And that fruit is, God, here I am. Now, if you're thinking, I'll come tomorrow night and see what else he's got to say. I'm going to say the same thing tomorrow night. I'm going to look at it from a different portion of Scripture, but I'm going to say the exact same thing tomorrow night. Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about how to get this exciting life in your finances. And then on Sunday night, I'm going to talk about how to get this exciting life in your marriage. So it's going to be down to earth. It's going to be practical. But tomorrow night, same exact message as tonight, only from a different perspective, but with a little bit more meat on the bone. And I want, when the weekend is over, I want you to walk out of here going, God, I'm ready for an exciting, abundant life. And I want to say this to you. If you aren't going to wait till the week's over, till the weekend is over, you're going to say, God, here I am. Send me. I want to do something, Lord. You just let my path cross with somebody. The moment I hear that Holy Spirit telling me, do this, say this, I'm going to do it. I want to hear about it. Okay? Would you please come to me before service and say, this is what happened to me today. If even one person has something happen tomorrow, I want to hear about it. Because it'll bless everybody. Because it's life. It's more life than you ever could ever imagine. Lord Jesus, now I'm asking you for some help. Lord, everything that I have said is only going to be as productive as your Spirit makes it. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just stories. But I really believe, Holy Spirit, that there's a work you want to do here, and that you're going to cause this group of people to go, oh, Lord, you've got something more for me than I've ever experienced before. And they're going to get very, very serious about being led by the Holy Spirit and just being used by the Holy Spirit to touch a lost and a dying world for Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to put aside their pride, to stop worrying about what people will think, but just help them, Lord, to just go, I'm going to step out in faith, for the just shall live by faith. I'm asking that in Jesus' name. And we're gonna sing something now, and Leon's gonna lead us in something. If God has really touched your heart tonight, and there's something inside you just vibrating about this, and you're going, whoa, God wants to do something with me, why don't you come down here and spend a few minutes in prayer and just do what I did that morning, okay? That's what I did that morning before we went on our hike. I was serious. I was frustrated. I didn't like what was happening, or better put, I didn't like what wasn't happening in my life. And I was very serious. God, I just want to be used by you in whatever way you choose. And I'm here and I'm available. If that's where you're at tonight, why don't you just come down and tell the Lord that? And then it doesn't take too terrible long, you know, to just say, yes, God. But there's a moment where you can say, I knelt at that altar and I said, yes, God, I'm serious about that. You know, we talk about making Jesus Lord of our life. You know what that means? There's a kingdom of God, and there's a king. Last time I checked, it's not me. It's him. I'm the servant. Now, if you consider yourself a servant of God, let me ask you a question. When's the last time the king gave you specific marching orders, something to do? People say, I've made Jesus Lord of my life. Of course, he hasn't talked to me and told me to do anything for 29 years, but I've made him Lord of my life. I'm sorry. That dog won't hunt in my book. I have to look at it and go, I think he knows my heart. I'm not serious. If you're serious, he'll cause your paths to cross with somebody, maybe a complete stranger, and he'll use you. I guarantee it. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name and sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to end. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let's all stand in the Lord's presence. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the spiritual soil that is in this room tonight is receptive to your word. And I thank you that your seed of the word, which will not return void, has been deposited in our lives. And I thank you that you would so gently yet so thoroughly begin to work with our lives concerning the subject of how we approach the life of faith that we live. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are very, very faithful to seal that which has been deposited in our lives tonight. I have no doubt in my mind that as we go from this place, there are many of us who will go home contemplating not necessarily what John said to us tonight, but we will be contemplating what your Spirit is saying to us. And I know these people well enough to know that they're going to listen closely to your voice, Holy Spirit. So still, small voice. From within, speak to us. For those who are here tonight and they have lost the thrill of serving the Lord, I thank you that over this weekend a seed is going to be deposited that is going to grow and grow and grow. And we will once again find the joy of serving the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just before we go, let's raise our hands and together in a chorus, let's just thank the Lord for what he's done here tonight. Go ahead. Let your voices raise up to the Lord. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for what you've done tonight. I thank you. Go ahead. You thank him for what he has said to you tonight. Put it in your own words and speak it out unto the Lord. That before you leave these doors of this auditorium, you will have You have responded in a way of appreciation for what the Lord has deposited in your life tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray now that the grace of our Lord and the love of God and the partnership of the Holy Spirit would be with each of us in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. God bless you.